wonderful opportunity we have to come together again this side of eternity and to worship the God of heaven, the creator of all things. I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke 12 with me. Luke 12, and we're going to start with verse 49 and read down through 53. Luke 12, verse 49 through 53. Jesus says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three, father divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus said, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." I think we all know that fire has several uses, and some of them are beneficial. Cooking and heating and things like this. But by the same token, there are some that are dangerous. Wildfire. We have wildfires here, and a dangerous thing. House fires happen all the time, it seems like. And maybe we could put Tesla in the same category here. But fire is not a good thing when it comes to those. But there are several uses of fire in the Bible. We see fire used with respect to God. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. We have a quote here from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, okay? "For our God is a consuming fire." We remember that fire came and consumed Elijah's enemies in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In fact, there were 100 in all that were destroyed. But let's not forget about what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," now listen, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the concept of our God is a consuming fire is not just something relegated to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. This is something that we can relate to now. And of course, the testing of our deeds and judgment is also related to fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort that it is." And what is this relating to? Well, it's talking about eternal punishment. That's what it's talking about. Jesus said, now listen, this is the words of the Lord now, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, sometimes, as in our reading, we see that fire is used to refer to an ordeal that tests our faith. But what did the Lord mean by coming for the purpose of casting fire on the earth? Well, it's likely that fire was used as an emblem of ordeal or calamity and would test those who had true faith, quickening all that is akin to it and destroying all that is opposed, is the way one commentator explained this passage. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what can you possibly mean by this? Jesus came and was declared to be the Prince of Peace. Yeah, he was. And to those who believe on him and obey him, he is the Prince of Peace. But in another sense, he did not come to bring peace in an earthly sense, that is, peace among all men. Then we would have Muslims and Jews and Christians and everything all having peace. No, that's not what he came to bring. That's not what he came to bring. In John 16, 16th chapter of John, and verse 33, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, now listen, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Just a minute now. What are you saying? He's saying in the world around you, you're going to be faced with trouble. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. But we notice also in the Old Testament, fire is used to describe God's word. Look at Jeremiah 23:29 with me, if you will, please. Jeremiah, speaking prophetically, says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Well, God describes his own word like a fire. In fact, in Psalm 12 and verse 6, you find here that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. You realize that precious metal isn't just found in a state that it's precious and it's beautiful and wow, this is all I have to do is pick up this great big chunk of gold and no, it doesn't work like that. Gold comes in ore. It's mixed with other things. And after grinding and all this, then it's put in the fire. And the more times it's put in the fire, the purer it becomes. And that's what this is talking about here. Silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. That's why Jesus said in the garden as he prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Notice, God's word is not a truth or your truth. No, God's word is truth. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Indeed, it guides us. It gives us light. And in John 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." But there is also the fire of testing that we read about in Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot of silver is something that we just mentioned, but we talk about it in Proverbs 17:3. He says, "A refining pot is for silver and gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, "Take the dross from the silver." Now, whenever the silver is melted and very hot with heat, there will be like a scum that develops around the top. And that's called dross. And the dross is taken off. And the more of the dross that's removed, the purer it becomes. Now, take away the dross, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. That's the way precious metal is put to the test. And Peter says that our faith is to be tested. In 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Some of the early Christians suffered unspeakable insults and persecutions. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the writer says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." In the days that he refers to, Christians were forcibly made to act out horrible scenes of vulgarity and violence. On the stages of Roman theaters lie the blood of innocent victims of the perverted sense of Roman entertainment. Rome was not a safe place for Christians. In fact, there was really no safe place for Christians in that day. Our faith is tested in a different way, but the testing is always there. The question is, how do we stand after these trials? But there's also another fire. And yet, you know what that fire is? The fire of controversy. Jesus said, "How I wish it were already kindled." With every great blessing, there must come some unhappiness. Jesus said that he would set family members against one another. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 37, he said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring not peace, but a sword." Well, what was he going to do? We can't imagine why he would want it that way. Well, he didn't want it that way. but he knew that it must happen that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Jesus knew that it was going to cause conflict. And you may ask, well, why? Why is it going to cause conflict? Because God created every one of us as a free moral agent. That means we have a choice. We have a choice. And we make a choice, and that's the choice we have to live with. But what kind of choice are we making? He says we need to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 11, Paul pictures for us here a putting on of armor. And he calls it the whole armor of God. And he says, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what kind of armor are we going to put on? Well, it's the kind of armor that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood with, but the kind of armor that you wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, what is this armor? Well, this armor is called the whole armor of God. And with it, you may be able to stand, or literally withstand, in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I get the feeling he means stand here. That's what it seems like. Now, Christians can never become spiritual pacifists. Jude tells us, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, notice it's necessary, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. This refers back to having the whole armor of God on. And this contend earnestly means to contend as a combatant. That's what it means. For what? What do you do it? Because you're contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, that sounds like war. Yeah, it is. It is. In Galatians chapter 3, or 2, I'm sorry, verse 3 and down through verse 5, Paul says that Titus, who was with him, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Now, listen to this. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What do we learn from this? There's no place for compromise. Even where family ties are involved, there is no place for compromise. Why? Because we have to put on the whole armor of God and be ready to do battle. But there's some more ways, and I'm going to have to hurry. I'm not going to get my lesson done here. There is the fire of enthusiasm. You ever heard anybody say, I'm on fire for the Lord? Boy, I have. But the sad part is, many times I have heard that said when they really don't know much about the Lord or His way or His will. Well, enthusiasm is a necessity, but with no knowledge, it's kind of like that wildfire we just saw. It goes every which way. But you know, Proverbs 19. Oh, I didn't even put that up there. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Why? Because he sins who hastens with his feet. There's your enthusiasm without knowledge. Now, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is expressing his desire for Israel. And he says his heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That it's good to have enthusiasm. Hey, Paul had it. Saul, I should say, had it. But they, being ignorant, seek to establish their own righteousness. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul said, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. In other words, be zealous for the right thing and do it all the time. An old preacher suggested to a group of young men who aspired to preach. To yourself, have a heart of steel. To your friends, a heart of love. And to your God, a heart of fire. I think that is well put. But one knows who knows what to do, but won't do anything about it, is no better than one who knows nothing but does everything about it. Maybe it's time to set a fire under us here today. It's unfortunate that when some who were once on fire for the Lord have suffered from burnout. Burnout is sometimes caused by having to fight too many small, insignificant brush fires. But we're going to be tested daily in the fiery trial of our faith. And it really should make us stronger each test that we pass. And our enthusiasm should never wane. You know, I read a story about a fellow whose name was Hugh Latimer. He was 70 years old. And he was burned at the stake in England during the days of the Bloody Reformation in that land. It was 16 October of 1555. His friend, Nicholas Ridley, who was burning beside him for the same reason, began crying for mercy. And Latimer said calmly to his friend, Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I hope, by God's grace, shall never be put out. You know, you got to admire that. This man was suffering a penalty of death by fire. Why? Because he opposed the Catholic Church. That's why. Now, should you ever be called upon to suffer such a fate for the cause of Christ, would your faith survive? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 41. He says, when he had all the nations of the earth gathered before him, he separated them as the sheep from the goats. And he said to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then at verse 46, he said, and these go away into everlasting punishment. That's the ones we're just talking about. But the righteous into eternal life. Now that's our choice. We make the choice and we have to follow through with whatever we choose. But this puts a whole different slant on the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 when he says, he who believes, he said, preach the gospel to him now, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't leave us with any other ideas in our mind except this is what he said. And he also said that the wages of sin is death. That's the words that Paul used in Romans 6:23. But the free gift or the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Jesus, when he came to this earth, did just exactly what he came to do. You know what that is? To seek and to save that which was lost. And if we hope to escape the punishment of eternal fire, we have got to listen to him. He offers us the only way. Jude, down verse 7, says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, going after strange flesh, and set forth as an example of what? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what they were, an example. They were an object lesson for us. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, Jesus says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars, what? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, he's given us the opportunity to escape this. But we can't just say, okay, this is good. This is the thing to do, get baptized and hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm on my way to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. We have to live faithful to his call. If you read from Titus chapter 2, begin with verse 11, Titus 2 and verse 11. the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How? How's the grace of God appeared? In the coming of Jesus Christ. And teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what Jesus came to do. He did just what he set out to do. But the question is, what will be our response? As I said before, we're free moral agents. We have the choice.